Mystical City of God, The Transfiction, Book 5, Chapter 28. The Venerable Sister Mary of Jesus of Agreda describes how Christ, our Redeemer, begins to call and select his disciples in the presence of the Baptist, and commences to preach. The Most High commands his Blessed Mother to follow him.
306. Our Savior, having visited the villages in Judea for 10 months after his fast, now resolved to manifest himself to the world. Not that he had spoken exclusively only in private of the truths of eternal life. But he had not until then proclaimed himself publicly as the Messiah and the Master of life, whereas now the time for doing so, according to the decrees of infinite wisdom, had arrived. Hence the Lord sought again the presence of his precursor John, in order that through his testimony, since such was his office in the world, the light might be manifested in the darkness, John 1:5. By divine revelation the Baptist knew of this visit of the Savior and of his intention to make himself known to the world as the Redeemer and the true Son of the Eternal Father. When therefore, St. John saw him coming, he exclaimed in wonderful joy of his spirit to his disciples, "Ecce Agnus Dei! Behold the Lamb of God!" This testimony referred not only to his previous identical words in regard to Christ, but also presupposed the more particular instructions which he had given to his close disciples. It was as if he said to them, "Here now you see the Lamb of God, of whom I have spoken to you, who has come to redeem the world and open the way to heaven." This was the last time that the Baptist saw the Savior in the natural way, but Christ appeared to him just before his death, as I shall relate farther on. 307. The two first disciples of Christ who were with St. John at the time, heard this testimony and, moved by it and by the light and grace interiorly imparted to them, they began to follow the Lord. Benignantly turning to them, the Lord asked them what they sought, John 1:38. They answered that they wished to know where he lived. And the Lord bade them follow. They were with him that day, as St. John tells us. One of them, he says, was St. Andrew, the brother of St. Peter, the other he does not mention. But I was made to understand that it was St. John himself, who, in his great modesty, did not wish to give his name. These two, St. John and St. Andrew, were the first fruits of the Baptist's apostolate, being the first of the disciples of the Baptist who followed the Savior in consequence of his express testimony and without being outwardly called by the Lord. St. Andrew immediately sought his brother Simon and took him along, saying that he had found the Messiah, who called himself Christ. Looking upon Peter, he said,
"Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is interpreted Peter.
All this happened within the confines of Judea, and on the next day the Lord entered Galilee. There he found St. Philip and called him to his following. Philip immediately sought Nathanael and brought him to Jesus, telling him what had happened and that they had found the Messiah in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Nathanael, having spoken with the Lord as recorded in the first chapter of St. John's Gospel, joined as the fifth of the disciples of Christ. 308. With these five disciples, the first stones in the foundation of the new church, Christ the Savior, entered Galilee for the purpose of beginning his public preaching and baptizing. In the apostles thus called, he enkindled, from the moment of their joining the Master, a new light and fire of divine love, and showered upon them the sweetness of his blessings, Psalm chapter 20 verse 4. It is not possible to worthily describe the labors undergone by the divine teacher in the vocation and education of these and of the other disciples, in order to found upon them the church. He sought them out with great diligence and solicitude. He urged them on frequently by the powerful and efficacious help of his grace. He enlightened their hearts and enriched them with incomparable gifts and blessings. He received them with admirable kindness. He nourished them with the sweetest milk of his doctrines. He bore with them with invincible patience. He caressed them as a most loving father caresses his tender and darling sons. Since our nature is base and uncouth material for the exalted and exquisite aspirations of the Spirit, and as they were to be not only perfect disciples, but consummate masters of perfection in the world and in the Church, the work of transforming and raising them from their rough natural state into such a heavenly and divine position by his instructions and example, necessarily was a vast enterprise. In the performance of this work, the Lord has left a most exalted example of patience, meekness, and charity for all the prelates, princes, and whoever is charged with the guidance of subjects. Not less significant for us sinners are the proofs of his fatherly kindness, for he was not satisfied with simply bearing with their faults and defects, their natural inclinations and passions. But he allowed his tender kindness to overflow wonderfully toward them, in order that we might be cheered on to trust him and not permit ourselves to be dismayed amidst the countless imperfections and weaknesses natural to our earthly existence. 309. By the means already mentioned, the Queen of Heaven was informed of all the wonderful doings of our Savior in the vocation of the apostles and disciples and in his public preaching. She gave thanks to the Eternal Father for these the first disciples, acknowledging and admitting them in imitation of her Son as her spiritual children, and offering them to the Divine Majesty with new songs of praise and joy. On this occasion of the choice of the first disciples, she was favored by a new revelation of the Most High, in which she was informed again of his holy and eternal decree concerning the redemption of man, and of the manner in which it was to be executed in the preaching of his Most Holy Son. He said to her,
"My daughter and my dove, chosen out of thousands, it is necessary that you accompany and assist my only begotten and yours in the labors which he is about to undertake in the work of the redemption. The time of his suffering has come, and I am about to open up the stores of wisdom and goodness in order to enrich men by my treasures. Through their Redeemer and Teacher, I wish to free them from the slavery of sin and of the devil, and to pour out the abundance of my grace upon the hearts of all the mortals who prepare themselves to know my incarnate Son, and to follow him as their head and guide upon the way of eternal salvation. I wish to raise from the dust and enrich the poor, cast down the proud, exalt the humble, and enlighten the blind in the darkness of death. Isaiah 9:2. I wish to set up my friends and chosen ones and make known the greatness of my name. In the execution of this, my holy and eternal will, I wish that you, my cherished and chosen one, cooperate with my Son, that you accompany him, follow and imitate him, and I will be with you in all that you shall do."
310. Most Holy Mary answered,
"Supreme King of the universe, from whom all creatures receive their being and preservation, although I am but vile dust and ashes, I will speak in your presence according to your condescension." Genesis 18:27. "Accept, O Most High Lord and God, the heart of your handmaid, which is prepared to sacrifice itself for the accomplishment of your pleasure. Receive the holocaust, not only of my lips, but of my inmost soul, in obedience to the orders of your wisdom manifested unto your slave. Behold me prostrate before your presence and supreme majesty. Entirely fulfill in me your will and pleasure. I desire, O Almighty God, if it is possible, to suffer and to die either with or instead of your and my Son. This would be the fulfillment of all my desires and the excess of my joy, that the sword of your justice rather strike me, since I am closer to guilt. He is sinless as well by nature as also by the prerogatives of the divinity. All creatures are infinitely distant from his dignity, yet it is also true that any of the acts of your only begotten is abundantly sufficient for the redemption, and that he has done much for men. If on account of this it is possible for me to die in order to save his priceless life, I am prepared to die. But if your decree is unchangeable, grant me, highest God and Father, if possible, that I pour out my life with his. But in this also will I submit to your will, just as I am ready to obey you in following him and in sharing his labors. Do assist me with the power of your right hand in order that I may hasten to imitate him and fulfill your pleasure and my own longings."
311. I cannot further describe in words what I understood concerning the heroic and wonderful acts performed by our Queen and Lady on this occasion, how fervently she desired to die and suffer on receiving this command of the Most High, either in order to exempt her most holy son from death or at least to share his death with him. Hence, if fervent acts of love, even when they are directed toward things impossible, so highly oblige God, that if they arise from a true and upright heart, he accepts them as really effective and as worthy of full reward. What must have been the merits of the Mother of Grace and Love in thus offering her life as a sacrifice of her love? Neither human nor angelic intellect shall ever reach this exalted sacrament of love. It would have been sweet to her to suffer and die, but it occasioned her much more pain not to be permitted to die with her son or to be alive while she saw him suffer and die, as I shall record later on. Hence, one can form some estimate how closely allied in glory Mary must be with Christ and how similar her grace and sanctity was to that of her model, Christ, for in all things she corresponded to his love and rose to the highest point imaginable in a mere creature. In these sentiments our Queen issued forth from her vision, and the Most High again commanded her angels to assist and serve her in what she was to do. They, as the most faithful ministers of the Lord, obeyed, ordinarily accompanied her in visible forms and served her wherever she went. The instruction which our Queen and Lady gave me. 312.
My daughter, all the doings of my most holy Son prove his divine love toward men and how different this love is from that which they have among themselves. Mortals are ordinarily so small-minded, ungenerous, avaricious and sluggish, that they are usually not moved to love anyone unless they see some advantage in the objects of their love. Hence the love of creatures is founded upon the good thought to be in that which they love. But divine love, having its fountain within itself, and being capable of affecting its own wishes, does not seek the creature because it is worthy, but it loves creatures in order to make them worthy of love. Therefore, no soul must despair of the divine goodness. Yet no one must on that account have a vain and presumptuous trust, expecting divine love to work in it effects of grace of which he is altogether unworthy, for in these gifts of his love the Most High follows a course of equity most mysterious to the creature. Although God loves them all and wishes all to be saved, yet in the distribution of these gifts and effects of his love he undeniably applies a certain measure and weight of his sanctuary, by which he dispenses them. Now, as man cannot penetrate or comprehend this secret, he must take care not to forfeit or lose the first grace and first vocation, for he does not know whether he will not lose the second by his ingratitude, and he can be certain of not losing the second only by making use of the first grace. The soul can know for certain only this, that grace will not be denied if the soul does not make itself unworthy. These workings of divine love in the soul are accompanied by interior enlightenment, so that in the presence of this light, men are reproved for their sins and convinced of their evil state and of the danger of eternal death. But human pride makes many of them so foolish and base of heart that they resist this light. Others are hard to move and never fail to have some vain excuse for their negligence, when they counteract the first effects of the love of God and make themselves unfit for future graces. Now, without the help of grace, men cannot avoid evil, nor can they do the good, or even know it, thus many cast themselves from abyss to abyss. For since they counteract and repel grace, and thus are unworthy of further help, they inevitably draw upon themselves ruin by falling from sin to sin. 313. Therefore, be attentive, my dearest, to the light which has excited your heart to the love of the Most High, for by the enlightenment which you have received in the history of my life, even if you had no other light, you are placed under such great obligations that if you do not correspond with them in the holiness of your life, you shall be more reprehensible in the eyes of God and in mine, and in the presence of angels and men, than all the other human born. Let also the conduct of the first disciples of my most holy Son, and the promptitude with which they followed him, serve you as an example. Although his forbearance and kind instruction were a special grace, they faithfully corresponded to it and followed the teachings of their master. Their human nature was weak, yet they did not make themselves incapable of receiving further blessings of God's right hand, and they set their desires toward much higher aims than their weak strength would be able to attain. In order to bring this faithful love in you to its greatest perfection, I wish that you imitate me in all the works which I have performed on this occasion, and in the desire to die for my divine Son or with him, if it had been permitted. Prepare your heart for what I shall yet reveal to you of the death of the Lord and of my own life, in order that you may in all things do what is perfect and holy. Consider, my daughter, that I have a complaint against the human race, of which I have spoken to you at other times, and which applies to nearly all men, that they neglect and forget to inform themselves of what I and my most holy Son have done for them, that they do not weigh gratefully the blessings of each hour, nor seek to make a proper return. See that you do not thus offend me, since I have made you a sharer in these exalted secrets and sacraments, wherein you find so much light and instruction and the practice of the highest and most excellent virtues. Raise yourself above yourself, labor diligently in order that you may receive more and more grace, and, by corresponding with it, gather much merit and eternal rewards.